All right, if you will turn your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Brother Jim, we were done with Peter. No, we're not done with Peter, but we're going to take this, the last verse of his epistle, his second epistle here, and use that as a springboard to our next pursuit here in the services. On Sunday afternoon, I preached about the ministers of the Lord. How was that? I don't have my notes in front of me. Teachers, deacons, minister or preachers and pastors, the ministers of the Lord. The Lord has given those to the church for a purpose that we see in Ephesians there. Took a look at that chapter. And then we want to take a look here at this verse for another thought that we want to pursue over the course of time. And we're going to touch on all kinds of different things as we do so. And so it's going to have the same title, but it's going to have different subtitles. I pray that the Lord will help us and bless us in it. I think it's time that we deal with some of these things. And so the Lord help us in it. It says here, Peter closes out this second epistle, chapter 3, verse number 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What we want to consider going forward, I mentioned what we did on Sunday afternoon, because we might go back and forth with them. Might not always be Wednesday night for this series of messages. Might not always be Sunday afternoon for the ministers of the Lord and what the Scripture says about them. But these will be the subjects that we'll be pursuing. And what we want to do is we want to look at growing up in our Lord. Growing up in our Lord. We all need to be growing up. And a brother years ago had said something about preaching and teaching. And it's very true. He said, there's a lot of preaching. There can be a lot of preaching, and men can fall into the trap of telling what the issue is or telling what we should be doing, but never tell how to do it. And that's true. It's no good to point out a problem if there's never a solution that's brought to bear. And so that's in that line, that's what we want to do, growing up in our Lord. So tonight, what we want to take a look at is, what does salvation mean to the child of God? What does salvation mean to the child of God? Well, let's take a look over here in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And I trust that these are familiar scriptures, and maybe you haven't been saved, you know, more than 10 years, and not to single those folks out. Someone can be saved for decades, it's been proven, and not know a lick about the Word of God. So we need to be students of the Word of God. And maybe you've been saved within the last 10 years, and, you know, all of us, this will be good for all of us. It'll be a good reminder for those of us that have been saved for some time. If you haven't been saved for less than the last 10 years, grab a hold of these things. Take notes about these things and study these things. Make these things familiar to you that you might have an understanding and that we might grow in our Lord together. We that have been saved for a lot of years, decades even, you know, we need reminded of things. And so may our Lord help us and bless us together. What I was, that's the point that we want to take a look at now. What were we before the Lord saved us? Well, here in chapter 2 and verse number 1 of Ephesians, we see that our Lord in you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, it does us well to remember what we were before the Lord saved us. We can find it very easy to fall into the trap of railing upon others. Or, as the Lord said, he mentioned about those that despised others. They thought themselves righteous and they despised others. You know, understand that sinners that are without Christ, their poor behavior, their bad behavior, and all that may just be an affront to us. It may be an offense to us. But let us remember that they are indeed our victims of the enemy. They've been blinded. They don't have the light as we have the light. And so we need with compassion to understand what's going on in them. Sometimes we have these fellows at the jail and they just show out. And, you know, if I let my old man get a hold of that thing, you know, I can really get riled and upset and tore up about it. But you know what? They're victims of the enemy. They're dead. There's no light shining in their hearts. That's the way it was for you and me before the Lord saved us. And you know what? We need to be compassionate. And we need to tell them about Christ and live Christ before them. In John chapter 3, verse number 18, Jesus here dealing with Nicodemus. What do we see here in chapter 3, verse number 18? Our Lord says plainly to Nicodemus, after he's talked to him about being born again, then he's talked to him about the Lord fulfilling his gospel and being crucified, paying for sinners' sins. He says, "He that believeth on him," that is on Christ, "is not condemned." That's a statement that's all unto itself. "He that believeth on Christ," on him, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." What were we before the Lord saved us? We were condemned. We were dead and we were condemned. John chapter 3, later on in the chapter here, verse number 36, what's it say? "He that believeth on the Son hath," right now, "believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You know, there are those that say, well, you've got to live through life, do the best that you can, and then get it all weighed out to see how it turns out. You know what? You can know and you can have salvation in Jesus right now. And know it right now. And you know what? Right now, it says here, "He that believeth hath everlasting life." Never die. That's what we have. Listen to how we were. We're looking at that, what we were before the Lord saved us. "He that believeth not on the Son," that's where we were before we were saved, before we believed in Christ, repented. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but hath the wrath of God abiding upon him." We had the wrath of God upon us. I tell you what, to see that, by the blessing and help of the Lord, to see that wrath is indeed a fearful thing. And that's right. And that's good. You know, we don't have to worry about scaring anybody into salvation. But if they see the truth about their sin, condemnation, and the wrath of God, they will be afraid. And that's a good thing. So we were dead. We were condemned. We had the wrath of God abiding upon us. And then Romans chapter 6. What do we see over here in this verse? Romans chapter 6. It's good for us to know where what we've been delivered from and remember that. You know, remembering where the Lord has brought us from makes for a thankful heart. It does away and pushes down pride, arrogance. You know, what the Lord has saved us from, indeed, his salvation is a blessing, and the distance, the way that he has brought us, the distance that he has brought us is very, very far, having brought us to himself. It says here in Romans chapter 6, verse number 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart," remember that "form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." The teaching about our sins, the teaching about Christ being the Savior, paying for sinners' sins such as we, the granting to us of everlasting life, that of having sins washed away. Before we served sin, we're bound up to it. You know what the real, I'm preaching a message along this line. You know what the greatest blindness that there is spiritual blindness. Servant of sin and don't even know it. Boy, that's bad, isn't it? The servant of sin. And think that we're free. That's where we were. And that's how it was for us. In Revelation chapter 20, we see here and understand we're taking the perspective here in time and working our way through as we learn and grow in these things and understand these things. For us, we live in time. There is an order to things and an understanding of salvation, the working of God in us, his operation, as it tells us in Colossians. In Revelation chapter 20, we see here the great white throne judgment. It says here, and verse number 15, last verse of the chapter, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know what? Our destination before the Lord saved us, you and me living here in time and taking our condition and our state in that, we were on our way to hell. I was on my way to hell. And I'm of the opinion that hell and the lake of fire are likely the same place. Nevertheless, that's not the subject at this time. But here in time, and where I was with my soul and not being saved, what the Lord saved me from was indeed an eternity of torment and disaster. Separation from God. Total darkness. I was afraid of going to hell before the Lord saved me. You know what? Sinners without Christ should be afraid of going to hell. It is the place. Hell in the lake of fire is the place of God's eternal judgment and condemnation. See, hell in the lake of fire is the meeting out of the damnation for sins unpaid for the unrepentant. Okay? And so, you know, I praise God that He saved me from such a judgment. He saved us from that. What we were. In Luke chapter 19, our Lord Jesus, in the day of His ministry, as He walked on this earth, we hear our Lord speaking here, and we use this terminology, and I think it's good. When we use Bible terminology, you know, and others, folks that are without Christ, not near churches or the Lord's churches and that, you know, they may not get the terminology. So as you speak to folks, be careful about we don't want to complicate the simplicity that's found in Christ. Because we do have a vernacular that we get from the Scripture. We've got a vocabulary that we use, and it's good, but we need to understand that as we go and we witness, as we witness and speak to folks, they may not understand everything about it. And so we need to look to be clear. Just something that we need to be on the what lookout for. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus says in verse number 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We've got some songs that we sing about the shepherd, the good shepherd, and how he goes, leaves the 99, and goes and finds the one sheep. You know, I was that one sheep. And you that are saved here tonight, you would say, I was that one sheep. The Lord came and sought us. We were lost. We went our own way, as Isaiah declares there in his writings. All we like sheep have gone astray. I was going my own way. I was lost. And the Lord found me. And praise be to God that He has done that for us. So what we were dead, we were condemned. We were under the Lord's wrath. It was abiding upon us. We were the servant of sin, headed for hell in the lake of fire, lost, without hope. I don't like big water. And some of you maybe have been on ocean-going vessels. I don't care for that. I don't need that. There's a lot to do on the land. I just don't need that. But every now and then we hear about accounts of people being out there, being on a plank or being on some life preserver, little boat, capsized boat that's still floating, and being out there all by themselves, being carried away by the currents of the ocean. And they're lost. Everywhere they look, there's just no hope. There's no help. And that's the way that it was for us. What God has promised us, that's what we want to look at. As the children of God, what is it? What is the Lord being saved by the Lord? What has the Lord promised us? Well, in Romans chapter 6, again, familiar passages, make them your own. And in Romans chapter 6, we see this. What has our Lord, what are the promises? You know, I mention often about the promises of the Lord. Know the promises of the Lord. Know the promises in the Scripture. Here's what we have in chapter 6 of Romans, verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death. And sinner, you that are here and not saved, that's a promise from God. That's the truth. The payday of sin is death. Death of this body, and eternal death of the soul, if you will, in hell in the lake of fire. It'll never get accomplished, that dying. The wages, the payday of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life, not found in a denomination, not found in any church, not found in any creed, but in a man, the God-man, eternal life. A great promise that we have, you and I have as the children of God, we'll live as long as Jesus does. As long as Jesus lives, we shall live. And the scripture tells us he died once and is alive forevermore. In Colossians chapter 1, we see over here what the Lord has promised us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14, speaking about the Son, the translation that he's done for us, and from the power of darkness into the kingdom of their Son, what the Father has done for us in Christ, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You know how good that is? Even the forgiveness of sins. Bought back by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ from the slave market of sin. You know that what we mentioned earlier, what we were, the servant of sin, we didn't even know it. Our Lord has bought us from that with his blood, the greatest price ever paid, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You know how far it stretches? Even the forgiveness of our sins. As a brother preached recently, you know, our Lord has forgiven us, and we need to forgive ourselves. We need to know what our Lord has saved us from, but I've been saved from my sins. I've been saved from that way. My Lord, our Lord will never bring those sins back to reckon with us. Now, as his children, when we obey, we lay up treasure in heaven. When we disobey, our Lord deals with us as a father. But my sins are taken care of in Christ. We can rest in that, can't we? And we need to. We don't need to fear the condemnation of our sins from the standpoint of eternity. And our Lord has done this for us. It's even so good that he's forgiven us our sins. See, that's the greatest thing that we needed done, was forgiven of our transgressions against a holy and righteous God. He'll never not account for sin in some way. When the Lord does the books, if you will, in regards to iniquity and transgression, sin against him, it comes out balanced. Either the children of God have their sins paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or sinners will suffer the condemnation and wrath of God Almighty and hell in the lake of fire for eternity. The forgiveness of sins, eternal life and forgiveness. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, our brother writes here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." The grace, the favor of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. What the Lord has promised and given us, salvation through his grace, through his favor. You know, it was the Lord's idea. There was not one of Adam's race that ever petitioned God for the need that we have. He was proactive in meeting this need for us. He's the one that took the steps from the very before the beginning, if you will, to bring so great salvation to sinners like you and me. What a wondrous thing our Lord has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, again, what does salvation mean for the child of God, and looking at the promises of God in regards to such. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 17, listen to this. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith in Jesus." That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith in Jesus, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. He's dwelling in us. This isn't something that the Lord does and has done for us and brought into us from a distance. He's nearer than anyone can ever be to us living within. Do you know, child of God, do you know that you have the Lord living within? Is the Lord ever present with you? Do you know as his child that he is always watching out for you and is watching you and hearing you and listening to you and speaking to you. He dwells within. I tell you what, again, we say this about all the blessings of the Lord, but no greater thing than the Lord having given Himself unto us. And not we carry Him around in our pocket. Not that He's at some shrine that we come and we visit in our homes or in a building somewhere, but He lives within us. A promise of the Lord, He's ever, always, ever present with us. In John chapter 14, along this line, take a look over here. John 14, verse number 23. Our Lord dealing with the disciples on His between the upper room and they're at the upper room presently. Jesus says in John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we, Jesus and the Father, will come unto him and make our abode with him." The Son and the Father. Our Savior is ever present and in us. Our Father is ever present and with us. A promise from the Lord. That can't be faked. It's not to be faked. This is salvation. One that's young in the faith, and again, one that's saved, a babe in Christ, you come to learn these things. Your spirit will witness with the Spirit of God that these things are so, but indeed, that's the reason that we have the Scriptures, that we might learn this. We might understand these things. That's this teaching, this doctrine that we have of our Lord. Keep my words. Keep what our Lord has said. See how important the Word of God is? If a man love me, he will keep what I have said. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, don't we? What do you think, if we don't keep the words of the Lord as His children, what do you think that does to the Father? What do you think that does to the Son? They are displeased. Will they quit us? Never. They will not quit us. But you know what? Fellowship will be hampered. Fellowship will be hampered. We don't want to end up like Israel with a brass sky, do we? It can happen. It can happen. That's the reason we need to fellowship with our Lord and feed upon His Word, as we'll see, and know that our Lord, our Savior, our Father is within. We can speak to Him in our hearts. We can speak to Him out loud. We can hear Him. And He abides in and with us. Another promise that our Lord tells us of here in Ephesians chapter 3. I enjoy this. I think this is, all of this is wonderful. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 19. Ephesians 3, verse number 19. Our brother has given a fivefold directive unto us. He starts off verse 13 speaking about tribulations, not to faint in those, bowing the knees to the Lord. All the children of God, the whole family, is named by His name. We are His, not the world's anymore, not ourselves. He says in verse number 16, he prays in his desire that the Lord would grant unto us according to the riches of His glory that we might be strengthened. Verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith in Him, that we might be rooted and grounded in love, which we've taken a look at here recently, love with legs on it, charity, like our Lord has loved us, that we might be able to comprehend the four-dimensional greatness of God. It's going to take some diligence to pursue that. And you know what? And understand, you and I purpose to really dig into the Word of God and get to know our Lord and our Savior better. You know, understand, this isn't going to be a 5-minute, 15-minute, 15-day journey, and then that's it. This is just solid, stay at it, talking to the Lord, listening to the Lord, talking to the Lord, living for the Lord every day and everything. Lord, search me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, show me how I need to do different and how I live for you, how I speak, how I go to my job and how I work in my work, how I go to school, how I live before my neighbors, how I help and look to help and be a good help and witness to my brothers and sisters in Christ, over and over and on till the Lord takes us out of here. It goes on. It's that way. He says here, and to know the love of Christ, verse number 19. You know what? We do know how the Lord loved us. But you know what? We can know more about how our Lord has loved us. To really get. We weren't there. We didn't see the Christ suffer on the cross like our brethren have. We see that through faith. You know, often I encourage you to think about the Lord's crucifixion. We don't know what it looked like. You know, it does us well to slow down and think about. Look at it in the Scriptures, as our Lord has given it in the Scriptures, that we might understand what our Lord has done for us. A man that was nailed to a pole, hung up there between heaven and earth for 6 hours. You and I in our culture in our day can't even imagine that. We can't. It's just. But may our Lord help us that we would see our Lord. What's it say here? And know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You know what? Our Lord may bring us to require of us that which does not make any human earthly sense to pursue. The world would look on. Why would somebody give their life for an idea? And many have. False religion. Many give their lives for false religion. But the world would look on us as Brother Stephen. He told his brethren, he told those of his nation the truth about how the Lord brought them from Egypt all the way down to that day. And that Christ was the answer to all those things. An idea, a truth indeed, but nothing that they had to go build, nothing that they had to give all their wealth to, but that Christ did come, as was prophesied, and by him the promise is made good unto us, the nation of Israel, that we can have salvation through the Son of God. And what did they do? They tore their shirt and they railed on him and they were vehement towards him. The world would look on and say, why didn't he recant? Why didn't he back up? But no, he was being a witness of the truth to his brethren. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, this worldly knowledge, the carnal, if you will, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, you want the knowledge of the world? You and I want the knowledge of the world? And I'm not talking about to be able to work and to operate and to function in life. But do we want the knowledge of the wickedness and the rebellion against God and the way of the world? Or do you want the fullness of God? I want the fullness of the Lord, don't you? The love of Christ, which passeth all earthly knowledge. I think that that's what's... We're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But may we know and understand our Lord's love for us even more. He loves us with an everlasting love. John chapter 15, our Lord was very concerned about this point. It's said many times by parents to children, I just want you to be happy. Well, you know what? Of course we would want our children to be happy, but you know, I want my children to be obedient to the Lord. That's and being obedient to the Lord at times in this flesh may not make them happy. But you know what? There's a difference between happiness and joy. Rejoicing. Paul and Silas being bound in the jail were yet rejoicing in their Lord. You know, to think of being handcuffed and taken up here to the Logan County Jail is not a pleasurable thought. But for the sake of the Lord and the stand of the Lord, if that would ever come to be the case, you know what? We can yet rejoice in our Lord. He's in control. In John chapter 15, verse number 11, our Lord says here, "These things have I spoken unto you." Hear His word again. His word's going out. What He has told the disciples, what He has told us from the Scriptures, "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you." The Lord's joy. What's the Lord rejoice about? Being obedient to the Father? Accomplishing so great salvation for you and me? He says, My desire, My aim is that My joy would be in you. Remember, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We are the Lord's. So many things that in our study we'll see. We're to be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. We're to be like our Lord and our Savior. "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." With mine. Our Lord and Savior tells us there's nothing better than being obedient and pleasing our Father. There's nothing greater. Nothing that compares eternally than pleasing the Father. Our Lord's given us and promised us eternal life, forgiveness, salvation by His grace to dwell within us and abide in us. He's promised us His love, which He's exhibited and continually shows unto us and desires and shows us His joy that we see in Him as He walked and in His life. You know, remember what Stephen testified there as they were stoning him? "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." You know, there's a song that tells about that. You think Jesus had a frown on His face as He stood to receive His Son? The Lord knows He's got something for us to do here. That's the reason that we're here. But you know what? The Lord knows, as Paul declared, it's better to be with Him. It's better to be with Christ. When your child, maybe our children get older and they get married or they move away, and then they come to visit, to be near, how does that make us feel? Well, we rejoice in that and seeing them, don't we? We rejoice in seeing our loved ones, spouses that are separated for a time, then they see one another. They rejoice in that, don't they? Our Lord rejoices when we are brought closer to Him. The joy of Jesus is promised unto us. And then Philippians chapter 4, let's take a look here. Philippians chapter 4. Tell you what, the world is looking for this, and they just cannot find it in the world. Everybody's looking to fill the void that's within each and every one of us. And look high and low in all kinds of different ways, in religion, in good deeds, or in just rebellion and wickedness. There's a whole spectrum of how folks look for this. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, our brother writes, "Be careful for nothing," verse number 6, "a prayer and supplicating with the Lord with thanksgiving." Let's talk to God. Make your request known unto God. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding," just like we saw about the passing of knowledge, right, by joy, "the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Peace. Peace. Child of God, do you have peace? It's one of the results of being saved. If you don't have peace, you need to get serious and right with the Lord to find out about why. Sometimes we can just be carrying sin around that's unconfessed and or something that we just want to bring to ourselves, and we just don't want to surrender that to our Lord. We don't want to be brought captive unto the Lord. We just want to flirt around with that thing over there. The child of God can have peace. You have peace with the Lord. Have peace acknowledging the truth about what the Lord's done. You know, this sinner was on his way to hell. Deserved to go there. God would be right by putting me there. But he saved me. By Jesus, he saved me. He rescued me. Not because of anything I've done, not because of any catch that I would be, not because I would be a fine, upstanding preacher and pastor, or even a sorry preacher and pastor. But the Lord saved me because he loved me. Because I was a sinner that needs saved. And you know, well, there's great peace in that. A child of God has the promise of the Lord that even if this old world around us has fallen apart and everything is going the total opposite direction that we want it to go, that we can have peace in our Lord, knowing that he's in control. Clarissa and I were talking about some things this past week. That what a blessing it is when you just don't know what to do and what to pursue and how to deal with the issue that it's at hand. You name it. You know, knowing that the Lord is in control and that we can go to him and he does have the answer. We may have to wait, but he has the answer. And he can perform miracles. Or if his plan is such that it not be the way that you and I want it. You know what? We can have peace and rest in our Lord, that he knows best about everything. You know, and it's one thing to deal with that about yourself. It's another thing to deal with that about your loved ones, another thing to deal with that about your children. But it's true. We can have the peace of the Lord. We're promised that in him. Growing up in our Lord, what does salvation mean for the child of God? What we were, what our Lord has promised us. We'll close right there tonight. And you pray that the Lord will help us and bless us together as we look into these things. And again, take notes, consider these scriptures, and may the Lord help us and bless us with his good word.